Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'll just tell you that that is probably my favorite Thanksgiving text. Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. The Apostle Paul is riffing in quite a poetic way. It's not actually poetry, but he's riffing on the idea of thankfulness, gratitude. I'm just going to dive right in here this morning. This is now the third and final sermon in a series about giving, financial giving, the offering, sort of, not really, sort of. The title of the sermon series is The Heart of Giving. And that's more what the series is about, not giving itself. That's incidental. I'm not, as such, going to try to convince you or anyone to give. What I'm talking about is actually not giving, but what's at the heart of giving. What motivates people to give. What motivates you and me, in fact. And I say that because I am convinced that a heart motivated to give doesn't have to be convinced to give. Does that make sense? A heart motivated to give does not have to be convinced to give. A heart motivated to give will give. Now, especially if you're a guest with us this morning, joining us for the first time online, in person, you may be thinking, ugh, I came on the wrong Sunday. Fundraising. Yuck. Well, let me just say again, not really. In fact, I hardly ever preach a fundraising sermon as such, although I am more than willing to preach about money. But this sermon and the two that preceded it are different even from that. See, what I'm talking about in this series is the three primary biblical motivators for giving: obedience, generosity, and gratitude. Because that's what's at the heart of giving. And what these three sermons are actually about, obedience, generosity, and gratitude, are those motivators. And a heart motivated to give won't have to be convinced to give, it'll just give. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the obedient heart. Last week, we talked about the generous heart. And in this final sermon today, gratitude. The grateful heart. Now, by the way, I should say something about this because I'm going to be throwing these words around: thankful and grateful, thankfulness, gratitude. They're synonyms. It's a legacy of the Norman conquest of Britain in 1066 is what it is. The Normans who spoke French conquered the Anglo-Saxons who spoke Anglo-Saxon. And because of that, there's a lot of places in modern English where we have both an Anglo-Saxon word, thankfulness, and a Norman French word, gratitude, for when you want to feel a little fancy. But it's the same idea either way, just a difference in linguistic flavor. And I'll also just confess that I had a sort of agenda for saving gratitude to be the motivation I talk about this Sunday. I'm sure that's not hard to figure out. After all, this is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, which again is also gratitude. We could just as easily call the day Gratitude Day, although that makes it sound like there might be a book report. But what I'm saying is, today is the Sunday before a day that's set aside for doing the thing. So preaching about it is just good synergy. Pretty much the most of us here this morning at some point this coming Thursday are going to be sitting at a table where we will demonstrate our thankfulness by doing what? Eating a lot of food. Yes, exactly. Now, wait a minute. That's sort of strange, isn't it? You ever thought about that? We want to say thank you to God for his many blessings, so we're going to eat a lot. And he'll know. Is this some sort of weird signal that only God understands? What are they doing? I see they are stuffing themselves with turkey and pumpkin pie. They must be thankful. Why is it to us, this one day out of the year, thankfulness, gratitude, is demonstrated by feasting? Well, of course, it goes back, first of all, to our national story, the origin of the Thanksgiving feast among the Pilgrim colonists at New Plymouth Colony in the year 1621. In a book with the title, A Relation or Journal of the Beginning and Proceedings of the English Plantation Settled at Plymouth in New England by Certain English Adventurers, Both Merchant and Others. Because back then in the year 1622, by them, that was how you wrote a title. But in that book, we find reproduced for us a letter written by one of the pilgrims, a man named Edward Winslow, the Winslow Letter. And if we read the actual story of the first Thanksgiving, I don't know if you've ever actually read it, it's pretty interesting. It says, "Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent four men on fowling, that so we might, after a more special manner, rejoice together after we had gathered the fruit of our labors. They four in one day killed as much fowl as, with a little help besides, served the company almost a week, at which time, among other recreations, we exercised our arms," which is, by the way, meant they did target shooting, not like curled dumbbells. "Many of the Indians coming amongst us, and among the rest, their greatest king, Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted, and they went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought to the plantation and bestowed on our governor and upon the captain and others. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, and by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty." That's the story of the first Thanksgiving. Although, interestingly, did you notice it never says we were doing this feast because we were thankful? What it says is that so we might, after a more special manner, rejoice together. It's a party. But how would anyone even know it's a thankfulness party? Well, the way we know is that we know the culture of the people. We know that they were Puritan separatists from the Church of England, devout in their Christian faith. They believed that they were, in a unique sense, God's chosen people. God was intimately a part of their lives. And when they believed that God was displeased with them, they responded with repentance. And the sign of their repentance was a communal fast, non-eating. The governor would proclaim a public fast, and everyone would fast. They would not eat, and they would gather and not eat together. And when they believed that God was pleased with them, they responded with gratitude, and the sign of their gratitude was a communal feast. It was the opposite of fasting, you see. That was the idea. The governor would say, in essence, God has chosen to bless our endeavors. We are thankful. Let's eat. And to the degree that that seems odd to us when we break it down, if it does, to that degree, we may need to do some work further investigating our own ideas of gratitude, particularly gratitude as it's presented in the Bible. What does the Bible have to say to us about gratitude, about thankfulness? Now, 2 weeks ago, when I was talking about obedience, we learned that in the Bible, there's more than one way to think about obedience. We remember The New Testament part of the Bible wasn't originally written in modern English. It was written in first century Greek, and we translate it to read it. And in the Bible, there's more than one way to think about obedience because there's more than one Greek word for obedience. So sometimes the emphasis is on our conscious choice to do what we're called on to do. We call that mindful obedience. Sometimes the emphasis is on the fact that God has entrusted a job to us and we want to do that job, not because we're scared of what God will do if we don't, but because we want to be faithful to the trust that he's shown us. We call that faithful obedience. Sometimes the emphasis is on the idea that it pleases us to please God. We call that cheerful obedience. And that is the heartbeat of obedience. Mindful, faithful, cheerful. Obedience is complex. Last week, when we were talking about generosity, we learned that generosity is also complex. In the Bible, there's more than one word for generosity. Sometimes the emphasis of generosity is on our impetus, the thing that compels us. We see a need and we're moved by it because generosity bends toward need. Sometimes the emphasis is on our attitude. We have a mentality, and our mentality is of abundance. We realize that indeed we have been blessed and we have enough to spare. Sometimes the emphasis is on what we might call the mode. True generosity requires a singleness of motive such that there are no strings, no hidden agendas, no expectation of quid pro quo in kind. I bend to the need. I have enough to spare. I don't want anything in return. Generosity is complex. You know what? Gratitude is not complex. In the Bible, there are not multiple words for gratitude, y'all. There's just several slight variations on the exact same word over and over. That word is charis. Everybody say that word with me. Charis. It's got that throat clearing noise in it. Charis. It's a Greek word, and we find it in our text this morning. Paul says, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Where the English Standard Version that I'm preaching from this morning says thankfulness, you could also say gratitude if you're feeling a little French. The Greek behind it is charis. But now some of you who may be familiar with the verse from an older translation, say the King James Version, you may remember it as saying with grace in your hearts. And that's weird. They're not the same thing, are they? Grace and thankfulness. What's going on? Well, grace is the more literal translation. At its most basic, charis means literally grace. And this is why, if you know Bible translators, you should hug them, because every day they're having a hard day. See, here's what's actually happening. Normally, when we think about grace, for us, that's a word about giving. We're used to thinking about it that way in the church. It's one of the great doctrines of the church, isn't it? The doctrine of grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. The word grace there is charis, just to peek under the hood a little bit. And you can see, I hope you can see, that it would not be appropriate to translate that thankfulness. For by thankfulness you have been saved through faith doesn't make any sense. But it's the same word, charis. Because understand, to the ancient Greeks, all this was of a piece. It was all part of the same thing. And interestingly, when we come to understand that, it helps us make sense of the various ways we use the word grace, even in English. We say, for instance, of a ballerina, she's so graceful. Such grace. And then we sit down at a meal. And before the meal, we say, grace. And then we come to church and we talk about the doctrine of grace. And we have to understand that underneath, it's all the same thing. The same thing. Because behind them all is charis. See, to the ancients, charis was fundamentally a kind of naturalness and ease. It meant naturally and easily doing whatever was appropriate in the given situation. It was the opposite of clumsy or awkward. So to give graciously was to give in a way that made it look easy and seem natural. That's what God does when he saves us by grace. He doesn't make things awkward between us and God, but he saved us. Have you ever known a situation like that where somebody did something for you, like a big favor, and it messed up the relationship because now it's awkward and you can't really talk about it? And you're uncomfortable, and you can tell the other person is resentful, and you just wish they hadn't done it for you? Have you been there? That's not God. God's gracious. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Notice those words. Goodness, loving kindness, mercy. And how did he do it? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Look at that. Poured out on us richly. There was nothing stingy or begrudging in it. God loves a cheerful giver because he's a cheerful giver. And what was the result? So that being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope. Eternal life. It is the best passage in the whole Bible on the gracious giving of God, as far as I can tell. I have never found a better one. Goodness, loving kindness, mercy poured out richly. That's what the grace of giving looks like. Well, just as there's a grace of giving, there's also a grace of receiving. When we are able to receive easily and naturally and not make it awkward ourselves. That's why gratitude to the Greeks was charis. It was grace. That's why we call the prayer that we say, where we thank God for the food before the meal, grace. Shh. We're saying grace. That is, we're saying words that demonstrate gracious receiving. And what do we say? Thank you, God, for this food. We call it, in fact, thanksgiving, because God graciously gives us food and we graciously give him thanks. See how it works? To fail to be grateful in this sense, we might say, is a kind of clumsiness of the heart, a social awkwardness of the heart. It's not graceful. It's an awkwardness of receiving. We just eat the food, consume the gift, and never acknowledge that it was a gift. Don't even acknowledge the one who gave it. By the way, if you read Romans chapter 1, this is God's beef with humanity as a whole. The Apostle Paul says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But because they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And the result, says Paul, is idolatry. and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Sidebar. In this sense, we could think of idolatry as a kind of cosmic social awkwardness. Whatever else idolatry may be, it's just rude. It would be like if someone gave you a new iPhone and you walked off talking to Siri but never said anything to the person who gave you the iPhone. Some of you are like, oh, you've met the teenagers I know. But that's what idolatry looks like from God's point of view. But just contrast that with even a simple before the meal grace. Thank you, God, for this food. We acknowledge the giver. We acknowledge the gift. That's what gratitude is. Biblical gratitude is appropriately acknowledging the gift and the giver. But now that brings up an important question. What's appropriate? And the answer is, it sort of depends on the gift, doesn't it? I mean, that's why it's a grace. Doing it gracefully, appropriately, not clumsily or awkwardly, requires some thought, some technique. It can't just be rote and mechanical. I mean, if someone gives you the rest of their fries, that's a different kind of thank you than if someone gives you a new car. Someone holds a door for you, that's a different thank you than if someone donates a kidney for you. So then the question is, when it comes to what God does for us, which is it more like? Does God give great gifts? I mean, everything we are and everything we have comes from his hand. If you have a job, that's a gift from God. If you have a house, that's a gift from God. If you have a husband or a wife, that's a gift from God. Children, gift from God. May not always feel like it, but it's a gift from God. Food to eat, clothes to wear, gift from God. Gift from God. Eternal life in heaven through the blood of Jesus, greatest gift of God of all. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. That's how James says it. How do we say thank you appropriately for his many amazing gifts? How do we say thank you graciously for all that God has done for us? Well, interestingly, in the Bible, there are two principal channels that we see modeled for us as to how we say thank you appropriately. And they're not either or, they're both and. It's not like you have to pick one. In the Old Testament, in particular, there's a word. It's a technical term. The word is todah. Remember, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Todah is Hebrew. Everybody say that one with me. Todah. And what it means is something offered in thanks. Todah. We meet it for the first time in Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus 7, Moses is describing a particular type of offering called the shelem. The shelem is a peace offering, but not what we mean when we say peace offering. For us, a peace offering is something you give hoping to end the conflict. You give it a peace offering hoping to make peace. For the Jews, a shelem, a peace offering, was something you offered because you had peace, because you were already at peace. When you are at peace with God, you offer him a shelem. You're glad. You want to show him that you know that you and he are at peace with one another. And Moses makes a list of the different subtypes of shelem that a person can offer. And one of those types he describes is the todah, offering thanks. He says, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, that's a todah, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, and off he goes describing how it works. And if you read it, basically Moses is describing a dinner party. that the person throws and invites the priest to. This, by the way, is sort of the template the pilgrims were working from when they had their first Thanksgiving. The idea is, God has blessed us so richly, the only way to demonstrate it appropriately, to demonstrate it graciously, is to throw a party. Gracious receiving, gratitude, demands that we be a little extravagant in our display of acknowledging the gift and the giver. Second sidebar. If what Paul says is true about how when we fail to acknowledge God and be thankful, it leads straight to idolatry. When our atheist and agnostic friends sit down to Thanksgiving this Thursday, what idol are they worshiping? Might it be said of them, as it was said of men of old, that their God is their belly? Well, I'm not going to go any further in that direction. Because if I do, then I'm not preaching, I'm just being snarky. So I'll just leave that right there. But if you read the rest of the Old Testament, you could read it in Hebrew, you would find that word, todah, something offered to express thankfulness. You'd find it being used in a lot of different ways. About half the time, it's an offering like a sacrifice, like a bull or a sheep or a goat or some wheat, whatever, some resource. But about half the time, interestingly, did you know, about half the time, it's singing. Isn't that interesting? By way of example, Psalm 69, King David said, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. And again, the word todah. And throughout the Old Testament, those are the two principal ways that you give thanks to God. You give sacrificially, gratefully, and you sing gratefully. Now here's another sidebar. Biblically speaking, there is a deep connection between singing and gratitude. And I watch some of y'all. On Sunday mornings during our worship services, you think I don't because you think it's like television. And y'all can see me, but I can't see you. I can see you. And you are telling me more about your gratitude than I think you want me to know. Now, I understand sometimes you just may not know the song. I get that. We sing a lot of songs. But what I also know is this. Some of you, what you say is, I'm just not comfortable with singing. You know, I feel self-conscious. I don't feel like I have a good voice. I wish God had given me a good voice. I just prefer to listen. I'm going to tell you a couple things about that. First of all, if you are a follower of Jesus, singing isn't optional. It's not. It's not optional. It's a command of Scripture which we are called upon to obey with an obedient heart. How does an obedient heart work? Mindful, faithful, cheerful. The Bible doesn't say, sing unto the Lord a new song, if you're comfortable with that. It doesn't say, come into his presence with singing, you know, if you have a good voice. It doesn't say, shout to God with loud songs of joy, unless, of course, you'd rather just listen, because that's more your bag. And the truth is, God, unlike us, God is not just interested in hearing beautiful voices. God is interested in hearing your voices. He wants to hear your song. If he needed for you to have a beautiful voice to sing, you know what? He'd have given you a beautiful voice. He's capable of doing that. If beautiful voices were what God cared about, he is perfectly capable of giving every human being a voice like a bird. So quit being socially awkward with God. Start being socially awkward with us and sing with grateful singing. But I will also say this, quite often in the Bible, when you encounter the word todah, if you were to ask, is this about singing or is this about sacrificial giving? The answer is there's no way to tell. To the writer, it was all the same thing. And if you get that hope, if you really just get that, it really changes how you look at the offering. If you really get that it's all the same thing, you'll never look at the offering the same way again. See, so often we think of church as divided up into these pieces. Well, over here we have the singing, and over here we have the preaching, and over here we have the praying, and over here we have the offering. And we keep them separate in our minds, and we keep them separate in our hearts. And some of us think of the songs as the fun part and the offering plate as the annoying part. And some of us look at both of them, the singing and the offering, and think they're both optional, and they aren't. But to the writers of the Old Testament, listen, listen, listen. It's so amazing if you'll just get this. To the writers of the Old Testament, the offering and the singing were the same thing. They were the same thing. Whether it was the gift going into the collection or the song going into the air, they were both grateful giving. They were both ways of saying in an appropriate way, thank you, God, for your great gifts. The grateful sing and the grateful give. See, grateful giving makes our gratitude tangible. See, it's one thing to say, oh, I'm just overflowing with thankfulness. Anybody can say that. It's like that old bumper sticker, if you love Jesus, tithe, anyone can honk. You know what I'm saying, though? If you're really overflowing with gratefulness, it should actually overflow. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't have anything to give. Well, then sing. But now that brings up another question, because we've asked and answered how, but the question remains why. Why does the Bible have all this stuff in it about thankfulness? I mean, it's a command. Isn't that weird? It's a command. It was in our text. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I mean, that does not sound optional, does it? That is an imperative verb, be thankful. It's a commandment, which would be a problem if the Bible treated thankfulness the way we do. See, we treat it very often as though it were just the name of an emotion. Oh, I just feel so thankful right now. Do you feel thankful? I feel thankful. You know, that's today. Tomorrow, I may not feel thankful at all. But right now, I just feel so thankful. And because of that, we'll read that as though it says, and feel thankful. And that's a counsel of despair right there, because I will just tell you, it is impossible to feel a particular emotion all the time. You might as well tell somebody to always feel happy or always feel surprised. But it says be thankful, and it literally means be someone who is good at gracious giving. In other words, it's not about how you feel, because it's not about you at all, actually. What is it about? The gift and the giver. It's about, no matter how you happen to feel about it, appropriately acknowledging the gifts and appropriately acknowledging the giver. Has God given great gifts? I'm going to try that one again. Has God given great gifts?
Yes.
Okay, there we go. Well, then no matter how you may feel about it on any given day, you can be thankful through singing and offering. Now, does God need our gratitude? Let me rephrase that. Does God need anything?
No.
No. And here we come back to our friends, the pilgrims, gathered with their new Native American allies around the table in 1621. Marvelous moment. Why did they put a feast on the table to say thank you to God? Not because God needed a feast, because they needed it. See, they needed all the food gathered together in one place so that the bounty that God provided would be actualized to them. And you know what? It changed their attitude. They needed to eat all of that food because, and research backs this up, by the way, it is easier to feel positive emotions when you're full. It is easier to feel thankful when the rumbling in your stomach has been satisfied and then some. I mean, they had just come through. If you read that story, oh my goodness. They had just come through one of the hardest winters and springtime that any of them had ever known. They called it, in their memory, the starving times. But summer had come, and now it was harvest. And they needed to see and taste and experience God's abundance. They needed to see and taste and experience the blessing. And experiencing the blessing that God had put on the table helped them, not only in that moment, to be thankful, but in the future to remember the blessing that God puts on every table and be thankful. They feasted, not because God needed a feast, but because they needed a feast to make tangible to themselves the reality that God had blessed them, to make it real for them. And God understands that. And that's the reason that God has called on us to express our gratitude, not because he needs it, because we need to do it. And so we sing. And so we give. Not because God needs our thanks. Not because God needs our songs or our gifts. But because we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful. Would you pray with me? I am so thankful, God. I really, really am. For all of your many blessings. I am so thankful that back in 1621, that strange group of Leyden separatists found grace to gather and celebrate. Thank you for the way that that story and that attitude is woven into the fabric of our country. God, teach us how to be grateful. Teach us hearts of gratitude, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.